2 and leave it there. 1 Thessalonians 5. And notice verse 1. 1 Thessalonians 5:1. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Let's bow our heads there and pray. Now, Lord, we thank you tonight that and this morning that we are here in this season. And, Father, the Bible talks about times and seasons again and again. I'm glad to have been born in a season when salvation was by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Thank you for letting us see the completed work of Christ on the cross, His resurrection. Father, the promises that we have as Christians today of being in Christ and seated in heavenly places in Christ, all those things. We're so glad for that. I pray, Lord, that you might, as this is the time of year when folks do a lot of reflecting upon Christ's coming, and Father, certainly we're very glad for that. I pray that you might give us a forward look as well. And Lord, we I pray that you might meld this together, Father, so it makes sense to us all and that we might live it. We pray in Jesus' name this morning. Amen. All righty. Now, nobody here could possibly have missed what season it is. This is the season when you go to Walmart and you see blue-haired old ladies spinning out in their Park Avenues, their Buicks, and going sideways across the parking lot and slamming in there and going into the Walmart and slamming around in their carts and everything and taking your legs out from under you and stuff. I mean, those old ladies can be murderous sometimes. But if you've been around the Riverdale or Northtown traffic this time of year, you probably know what I mean. Nobody could have missed what season it was. I want to say that you all know that I don't feel particularly compelled to preach a Christmas message on Christmas or other messages at particular calendar dates either, for that matter. But this morning, surprise or not, I will. I read you 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and the times and seasons there we're not supposed to be ignorant of. And you know those times and seasons there is the season of the second coming of Christ. Now, we talked about it this morning at the end of Sunday school, how that first and second coming of Christ are so closely related. In fact, they could have been mostly one. In history, you folks know that Jesus Christ came as the Jews' Messiah, and primarily for the Jews, so much so that at first he didn't even say, go to the Gentiles. I would remind you that he came with a legitimate offer for the kingdom of heaven to the Jews, so much so that Elijah, Jesus Christ said, could have been John the Baptist. And again, I'm trying to relate the fact that while we know that Christ had to die for our sins, we know He was the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world, we know He came here to die, we know that's true. It's also true that what's transpired for the last 2,000 years, it didn't necessarily have to go that way. For instance, Christ died, rose from the dead, and a bunch of people got saved at Pentecost. It was just a few chapters later that Stephen was killed. Now, my question for you is, what would have happened if the Jews had wholly accepted Jesus Christ after He rose from the dead? Well, it's very likely that the church age would have been very much foreshortened, and that the time of Jacob's trouble would have set in after the church had been taken out. The church wouldn't be a 2,000-year process as today. In other words, these last 2,000 years could have looked far different in history than they look today, had everything fallen in place quite the way the Lord might have planned it at first. We're glad He had a backup plan. We're glad it worked out this way, because after all, we got in on it, right? But the idea is that those two comings could have come much closer together. And here we are at this time and juncture, looking backwards at the first coming and looking forwards to the second coming. There was not necessarily a need for 2,000 years to be involved between those two. Now, Christmas, I've noticed, is always about looking back. And well, it's true that we should look back at the coming of Jesus Christ. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. I'm glad He sent the Lamb. I am so glad that Jesus Christ came. I'm glad He went through what He went through for us. Healed those folks, died for our sins, rose from the dead, and here we are, saved today, walking by faith. We look back on Christ's coming. We look back on Christ's work, His death, His burial, and resurrection. And I'm glad for that. So at this time of the year, it gets particularly nostalgic because folks look back and they remember the manger and they remember Bethlehem and they remember the babe born there, and then they add some other nostalgia involved. Somehow what's taken out of it is what must have been despair for Joseph and Mary being 9 months pregnant and having no place to stay, no hotel, no hostel, got to settle down into a barn, right? There's a despair involved. Now we look back on it and go, aw, because, you know, it's, you know, there's baby calves and baby lambs looking on, and everybody's, you know, the little drummer boy shows up, and the star and the three wise men all show up at the same time instead of like the Bible says they do. Everything's just nostalgic. It's memory. And the idea is that if you're a Bible-believing Christian who knows something of the Lord's original intent for this, have been able to read some of what's in the sky, to discern the face of the sky, to study the signs of the times, to know the prophetic times and seasons, and to realize something of where you stand today, you might have stopped and paused to realize that there's a lot more coming in front of us, and maybe what's coming in front of us is much more ominous and much more imminent than looking back now 2,000 years. What joy and what love we feel at knowing Christ came for our lives and our sins and died for us 2,000 years ago. But boy, folks, if there's ever a day to take your eyes out of the rearview mirror and be watching carefully in front of you, today's the day. I'd like to preach this morning on season's greetings. It's almost time. Because in that day, there were men standing, Joseph, Mary, Simon, Anna, all those folks were standing on the ground when the Lord Jesus Christ, God with us, showed up here, born through a woman's womb, God manifest in the flesh. And those things came to pass in that day, and all those sweet things we remember. But meanwhile, we stand on the ground today. It's 2018, almost 2019. And folks, the other shoe's about to drop. What began as a story way back then, only partially completed, is about to be completed. I mean, if there's a day for Paul Harvey, today's the day. The rest of the story, what the other shoe is about to drop. And I'd like to just preach to you for a while on it's almost time. And there's several elements I'd like to bring up if I could. Look in Luke chapter 2. Luke 2, what's true of the first coming of Christ in these respects is also true of the second coming of Christ. And when you stop and consider that the second coming of Christ could happen today, tomorrow, meanwhile, we look back, and gladly so, at 2,000 years of history and the coming of Christ the first time. Nevertheless, there are some things true today, just as much as were true then. First of all, Luke 2. Luke chapter 2, the famous Christmas story. Luke chapter 2, verse 6. We can start there. 2:6. Let's start with 2:5. To be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. They had traveled down there, and so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. She brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, it may not be terribly evident there by those two verses, but I'd like to bring to your mind the word expectancy. You know, God has always given men enough information that they should expect what's to come next. You go back to Noah's day for the better part of 60 or 70 years. Noah built and built and built and stood on the prow of that structure of that ship every night and preached as a righteous preacher to the men of that generation. Those men should have known what was coming, yet they weren't expectant enough to believe, and so nobody else got aboard the ship except Noah and his sons and their wives and his wife. But God has always given men things to expect. Lot was told what to expect, and yet he still had to be dragged out, carried out of town by the angels. Israel was told repeatedly again and again and again by generations of prophets that if you guys don't straighten up, I'm going to carry you captive. I'm going to judge you. And so one day it happens, and it's like they were surprised. Men are always flabbergasted when something like that happens, even though God's given them to expect it for such a long time. So it was in this hour and this day that, for the most part, most men on the face of this earth were flabbergasted by a story of a Messiah coming, the Christ being born, God manifest in the flesh being born. They should have expected it, but they didn't. When you stop and consider, there were just a few people that really did expect it. Obviously, Mary and Joseph expected it. I mean, she had turned up with child miraculously, and the angel had told them what was going on. So now for 6 or 8 months, they had been expecting, that's true. So they went knowing that the time was near, but as far as they knew, they were the only ones that knew. Here is Simeon, chapter 2, verse 25. Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. The same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. The Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. I mean, Simeon has been led by the Holy Ghost to expect that he would see the Lord's Christ, the Messiah, before he died. Here is Anna the same way. There's just a handful of people that stand in expectation. Most folks are inexpectant. Most folks are looking around, looking back. They have their heads down. They're not paying the least bit of attention. They're wrapped up in the cares of this life. They don't expect anything. They just expect it to go on and on and on. Here's Anna, chapter 2, verse 36. There was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age, and she had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. So there were some, there were a few, along with Anna, along with Simeon, along with Joseph, along with Mary, that expected, that stood in expectancy of redemption in Israel. But the sense that you get overall publicly was that most folks weren't expectant. Certainly the chief priests weren't expectant. Certainly the elders of Israel weren't. Certainly the scribes, who should have been the Bible students, weren't all that expectant when Jesus Christ showed up. They were resenting him because they didn't expect this. My point, folks, is that 2 years later, after Christ is born, a star appears in the sky, and all the star that all the star draws is apparently three guys. They brought three different kinds of gifts, apparently just three wise men from over Babylonian way. But here the star is in Israel. Nobody else comes to see about the star. Those guys come from a far country to figure out the star. Here's a special star standing over the place where the young child lay, and folks have their heads down so low, they're so preoccupied with this life, they don't even read the signs in the sky. All that star draws is three wise men, that's all. People always have their heads down. They're always looking back. They're always looking at their feet. They're always looking here when the Lord shows up. No matter what the Lord does, nobody seems to ever be ready for what He does. Whether it be the flood, whether it be Noah's flood, whether it be the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, whether it be the judgment of Israel, whether it be the coming of the Messiah, it seems like nobody who should be expecting something to happen today is in much expectancy. Now, I'm here today to hope and pray that we should be the exceptions to that. Amen? How many Simeons? How many Annas? How many of the few in Jerusalem that desire deeply the redemption in Israel, those folks that expected it, those folks that foresaw it, those folks that anticipated it, how many of those are around today? I hope we all do. I really, really do, because that's the important part, folks. We're to stand in expectation. We shouldn't be looking back so much at Christ's first coming, the nostalgia of it, the baby bunnies and the fuzzy wuzzies and the warm cozies and the little lambs looking on and the baby calves looking on and the little drummer boys showing up and all that stuff, which I know is a joke. But you understand, it's easy to get tied up in things that have happened and to be looking back. Ladies and gentlemen, how many love a Christmas? Live for Christmas. I wish my sister was here this morning. Oh, people. The day after Christmas, we started the countdown the next day. We looked forward to Christmas as kids for an entire year. I mean, we knew how many days were left in February. It was ridiculous. But folks that live it, they store stuff. Some people now leave their lights up all year round. How many that love it, live for it, barely think of the fact that the other shoe still has to drop, right? There's another season, and the next season is the coming of Jesus Christ. Not only expectancy, let me draw your attention to Luke chapter 2 and verse 8. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. They were sore afraid. The angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you glad good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. If you were at the Messiah last night, you heard that song. Amen? Unless they left that part out. Verse 11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. This shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. One of the things you would have to say that accompanied this night and the things that followed in the life of Jesus Christ at the first coming, I guess the word would be incredible. Maybe the word is inexplicable. It was incredible what happened this night to just basic homeboy country shepherds. Look down in verse 9. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. They had an angel appear unto them. And the glory of the Lord shone round about them. I mean, there was glory there. There was light there. And soon the multitude joins the one angel of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, goodwill towards men. And on it went and on it went. They had a heavenly choir sing. It was incredible. By the time they go and see the babe, look down in verse 17, and when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning the child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. Those shepherds must have thought they were the 144,000 virgin Jew evangelists, because I mean, when they saw that baby, they took off countrywide and started talking about it. I mean, by the time it's over, everybody's looking at these crazy stinking shepherds because they're acting like a bunch of fools. I mean, it was incredible what they told. It was incredible what they seen. They saw. It just seemed crazy that this should come to pass. 2 years later, three guys show up out of nowhere, and they said, we followed his star here. And sure enough, the star, after they talked to Herod, went and stood over where the young child was. Well, that's not a star out in the heavens. Must have been an angel within the atmosphere that stood over where the young child was. Those three guys came. They brought their frankincense, their gold, and their myrrh. And they stood there, and Herod is freaking out. Herod doesn't know what to do. It's incredible what happened around the birth of this man. Then 30 years later, he comes out allows himself to be baptized by that crazy fool from the wilderness, John the Baptist. And he is baptized, and when he's baptized, this incredible thing happens where this voice is heard from heaven. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. From that point on, Jesus Christ goes out, heals lepers, raises the dead, heals the sick, the mute talk, the deaf hear. Like I said, one thing after another, miracles, multitudes are fed in such things. One day, 3.5 years after his introduction, he goes to a cross, and there he's crucified. and dies, is buried, and 3 days later he rises from the dead. 50 days later he ascends to heaven in the sight of his disciples. It's incredible. I mean, it's just unbelievable. It's inexplicable. It's supernatural. But he leaves, and they say, wave bye to him as he goes. He said, I'll be back. I'll come like I went. And nothing's happened like any of that since. Quiet as a church mouse. I mean, we walk by faith and not by sight. We don't see signs. We don't see wonders. Nobody's raised from the dead. If lepers do get healed, it's because the Lord heals them in not so miraculous a fashion as they were healed in the Word of God. Right? Boom! He's gone. Nothing's going on. Not like that, anyway. We walk by faith and not by sight. Gone to history. Nothing else seems to be happening like that. So, some sit and they look back and they think nostalgically about all that happened in the past. They think about the babe in the manger, all those things. They reflect, they remember, they celebrate, they memorialize all the things that happened then. And oh, if we could have only lived back then. I feel kind of sorry for ourselves, because if we'd only lived in that day, we could have seen. We could have seen. Well, meanwhile, you live in a day when the other shoe's about to drop. All this time, silence. 2,000 years, except for the Bible, of silence. Multitudes not being raised from the dead. Multitudes not being fed miraculously, anything like that. The other shoe's about to drop. I don't know the last time anybody heard a literal voice from heaven, but there's about to be one. With a voice of the archangel. I don't know the last time somebody heard a trumpet sound from heaven. There's about to be one. There's somebody going to be taken out of this world. She's called the bride. She's a multitude of people. She's about to leave. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. This corruption must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. There's going to be a change. It's going to be inexplicable. How would you scientifically explain mortal, corruptible, decayable flesh becoming something that's not just incorrupt, but incorruptible? How does that happen? How does this flesh fly? I don't know. I don't know how Paul Oberlander flies, but I want to see it one day. My point, folks, is that one of the things that surrounded the Christ's first coming were things that were inexplicable. They were marvelous. They were supernatural. They were incredible. If we didn't know from the Bible they happened, we'd go, eh, that never happened. But if you did that, then you'd realize that it's going to happen again. I just want to say that just as they stood in that hour, somewhere around 0 AD, they hadn't seen anything in years and years. The prophets had been silent. Jerusalem had come under the thumb of Rome, and nothing was going on. Until one day, a voice cried in the wilderness. Until one day, they saw that star. Those guys showed up following a star, and news started spreading from shepherds of the thing, the crazy, incredible things they saw. In 0 AD, they saw those things. Here it is all these years later. It's 2019 in just a week, right? 2019. Who would have thought we'd make it here? 2019. Man, folks, it's been 2,000 years, or the better part of it, since anybody saw anything, experienced anything miraculous. In the sense of these kind of marvels. Don't misunderstand. I know you prayed. I know we've seen miracles that way. But something inexplicable, something incredible. Well, you stand on the ground today, and it's almost time. It's almost time. I know you've heard it for years. I know they've said it for 2,000 years. And well, they should have. All you can say is that we're 2,000 years closer than when they first started saying it. Which means there cannot be much time left. There simply cannot. All the millenniums are accounted for. If I had the chart up, you could see it, but all the millenniums are accounted for. All the vast centuries of time have been accounted for. We're down near the end game. Something incredible is supposed to happen. Are you expectant? Because they weren't. They weren't. Anna was. Simeon was. Joseph and Mary were. There was a handful in Jerusalem that looked for the redemption, but, I mean, are you expectant? Because you are standing on the ground in prophetic times. I'd like to say there's another additional thing that you should take note of. Look in Luke chapter 2. And not only expectancy, not only something incredible or inexplicable or supernatural, but notice in chapter 2 and verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. Oh boy. Coming up that season too, isn't it? I mean, just as soon as Christmas is over, well, he was thinking government. Verse 2, and this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. I'd like you to take note here of the backdrop of it all. The backdrop of the expectancy. The backdrop of the things inexplicable, incredible. What was the backdrop? Monotony. Routine. Taxes. You know, to go down there and pay these stinking taxes. Inconvenient. Got to put my pregnant wife on the back of a donkey, take off work, so I'm not earning money I need to go pay money at a motel, he presumed, with money that I don't have. The baby's room's not even fixed yet. I have 1,000 things on my plate. I have to take off and take a 3 or 4 day journey up there just to register and pay my stinking taxes. Rah, rah, rah. Monotony, routine, duty, the cares of this life, hot water heaters, radiators, all the things that happen. You know, if it's not one thing, it's another. Politics, promises, broken promises. I get so fed up, they say. Monotony, duty, taxes, routine. And then, blam! Unto us a son is born. Unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulders. Name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Blam! All the stuff against the backdrop of monotony, just every day, the everyday grind, and then blam! Jesus Christ is here. When the fullness of time was come, he was made of a woman, made under the law. Just not time yet. But against the backdrop of monotony and routine, men are still called to be expectant. Men are still called to know that the inexplicable, the supernatural is about to happen, and you and I can explain it because we know God, right? We look back and, oh, what an exciting thing it would have been to live in that day, to see that star along with those wise men, and hear those shepherds tell that story, and to go to that manger, perhaps, and see baby Jesus there with the little lambs and the little drummer boy standing around. Dun, 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 dun. That was in my Christmas theology up until I went to Bible school, because then I learned, oh, that didn't happen. That was something that somebody put in. Amen? But, oh, if we could have only been there. Oh, if we could have only lived there. Oh, if only. Oh, if only. Oh, if only. Oh, why couldn't I live in that day? Because you live in this day. And these days are expectant days as well. There's coming a time very soon that you're going to see incredible things. But you see, folks, those people back there were just as mesmerized. They were just as hypnotized by monotony as you are. What is it, folks, paying bills, raising kids. Work, sleep, taxes. Work, sleep, taxes. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. January, February, March, April, May, June, birthday, anniversary, Thanksgiving, Christmas. And pretty soon, you turn about 94, and the joy of a birthday wears off. And, you know, you forget your wife's anniversary, and you're never able to forget about it, and it's just nothing but tension from there. I'm just kidding, honey. Eat, sleep, work. Eat, sleep, work. Taxes, bills, broke. Taxes, bills, broke. It just goes on and on. Then one day, blam, the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Amen. I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible. And we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to see. I'm telling you right now, the monotony is going to come to a stop real fast. It's going to be a big bam in the sky, and your monotony is going to end real fast. Rapture, judgment seat of Christ, marriage, the millennium. You're never going to be bored again, so get your belly full of it now. Enjoy it while you've got it, because there's coming a day you won't be bored. I'm saying that all those things happen against the background of monotony. And so it is, you know, Christmas after Christmas, Thanksgiving after Thanksgiving. I mean, they start Christmas sales and marketing after Halloween now. I got people in my neighborhood that have their Christmas lights up all the time. Say, what's the point, Brother Stevens? Well, it's just monotonous. One day, blam, Jesus Christ shows up in their day. One day, blam, Jesus Christ shows up in our day and finishes it. Finishes it. I want to say there's another thing I'd like to point out to you, if you could, you'd allow me to. Go back to Matthew 1, to that account. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 19. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. Now, you know, Mary discovered that she was with child. It didn't take long for Joseph to figure out something was wrong. And when they finally got around to squaring off with the matter, they knew they were in trouble. Joseph knew he wasn't the father. Mary knew he wasn't the father. Mary didn't even know how it happened. How is it true that a girl couldn't know how it happened? Nobody would ever understand. And for Joseph, nobody would ever understand that it wasn't him. And so I'm trying to point out to you here that during that period of time, where perhaps even up till the birth of Jesus Christ and maybe even out beyond, there was a turmoil of heart and mind. Both Mary, who didn't do anything wrong at all, had to wrestle with the implications of what would happen when news got out. Here's Joseph, a perfectly innocent man, a righteous man. He wasn't the father, but he had to wrestle. He had the turmoil of mind and heart about what I do. What do I do now? I've got to put her away. I've got to divorce her. I can't marry her. She'll ruin me. Nobody else has ever been pregnant without a man involved, and she's saying that she was. So how's this going to work? Then the angel shows up and says, hey, don't worry about it. It's of the Holy Ghost, right? But that didn't make some of what came to pass later easier, because people can count. They have 9 fingers, most folks do, unless you're a carpenter that cut it off your thumb or something. But most folks have at least 9 fingers. And they figured out real quick that when baby Jesus was born, there wasn't 9 months back into to the marriage. So everybody can count fingers, right? And so there was talk all the way through. There was turmoil of heart and mind. Here's Joseph and Mary having to deal with this crisis. It's turmoil. Here is Israel, still under the subjection of Rome, still all the political ins and outs, the soap opera of politics and culture and all those things, and trying to maneuver for power and for prestige and position and all the things that you think should be your right and all those things. There's historic turmoil involved with Israel. There's spiritual turmoil in Israel. They're not worshiping God any longer, really, according to law. They're worshiping God according to tradition. And the best men around, the priests and the scribes and so on, were at best tradition-bound. The degeneracy spiritually of the nation was not good. They were mostly apostate. And so folks begin to throw up their hands and just say, oh, this is not even going to happen. I don't even know if there's a literal Messiah coming. Then, bam! In the midst of Joseph and Mary's trouble, in the midst of Israel's trouble, in the midst of Israel's spiritual turmoil, the Messiah came. Bam! Emmanuel, God with us. Now, you stand in much the same position, don't you? I mean, I'm sure that nobody here has had anything on their mind any time in months past. None of you have faced anything that's caused you to lose sleep in the last year, have you? Think about the turmoil in our world. And all you got to do to become obsessive, compulsive, and tremble all the time and have develop tics is watch the news. You know? And you just hear one thing after another. It doesn't matter whether it's internet news or cable news or media news. It doesn't matter. It just is a degenerate, dirty, filthy world. And you don't have to walk very far to hear of disasters that occur in Christians' lives that have, at one point, were trying to do right. Missionaries and pastors that have fallen and whose names you know and are now, fatalities, casualties. And so you look around and you see the turmoil, you see the spiritual degeneracy, and there are folks that aren't here this morning that you miss being here. And really, by all rights, they should be here if they just had wanted to. Amen? I'm not talking about just this morning. I'm talking about habitually. You all have friends that kind of forsook the ship. Right? And I don't think that our church is the only ship. So don't just relax. But you know some folks that aren't in the middle of the fight anymore. The degeneracy. There's a turmoil. All I can tell you, folks, is that those folks had a Messiah come and show up at a very dark time. Now, I don't know how deep is your darkness. I don't know how heartbreaking is your turmoil. I don't know how long you cry on the bed at night, how many nights a week, or anything like that. But I know this. You should keep your eyes on the road ahead at this point, not in the rearview mirror. There may be some fairly interesting stuff back there, but you should keep your eyes on the road, because I promise you what's coming is far more important even than what happened. And I just want you to know that that happened against the backdrop of turmoil and monotony. But they should have been expectant. And for the most part, they weren't. And they got to see, they got to experience, they got to live incredible things. I mean, supernatural things. Things that are almost unbelievable. I'm telling you, that's what's ahead for you. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, the things that have entered into the hearts of the sons of the hearts of them that. Why can't I quote that verse this morning? Just when I need it. But you know what I'm saying. Amen. I'd like to point out something else to you in Matthew chapter 1. I'm going to go quickly from here. Matthew chapter 1, verse 22. Now, all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying. Now notice, all this was done that it might be fulfilled. You live in a day where folks have turned such a cold shoulder to the Bible that some are inclined to think that God's not in the fulfilling business anymore. And they've cast so much shadow and so much doubt on the history of what God's written that they look at a promise of something that will be fulfilled and they go, like that. I just want you to know that God wrote those words. So He's going to fulfill those words. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself. And if it were not so, I would have told you. He said, I'm coming back for you. So, folks, he's coming back for us. And so I'm telling you, you as these folks in 0 AD, here you are in 2019 almost, we can all pray that 2019 never shows up. I met a guy at the health club the other day, he's a Christian. He's a Discovery Church Christian or something like that. And he walked up, very sincerely, he's the nicest guy in the world. He talks to me every time that we see each other. Walked up and gave me a very warm handshake, you know, the whole thing with hand over hand like this, you know. Have a very blessed Christmas in Jesus' name. And he meant it. He meant it with all his heart. I said, yeah. Well, same to you, David. I said, I'm hoping not to see 2019. I'm hoping to see him before then. He goes, it took him a minute to climb aboard my train of thought. And I understand. But I'm telling you, folks, it's that close. And here, the Lord Jesus Christ comes to fulfill what He promised in their day, 0 AD. He only got that whole issue started. The other shoe's about to drop. The second part of this is the second coming. The second part of this is the bride gets out. And after the bride gets out, I mean, there's still a lot to come because the Lord is very interested in taking His own bride. God is interested in taking His own bride, Israel. Well, after He gets us out, He has to deal with Israel. So, you have to imagine that two bridegrooms, two, God the Father, going to marry Israel. God the Son, going to marry the church. I mean, guys, Eric, you know, Jonathan, whoever else got married recently here. I mean, towards the last week or so of the courtship before the marriage, didn't you get a little bit itchy? I saw Eric at the wedding going, just kidding. A little itchy. Because there are things to be fulfilled, right? Look at Matthew 1:23. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel. The presence. You should live in expectancy. You're going to see something incredible. Against the backdrop of turmoil, against the backdrop of monotony, there will be fulfillment. And there will be presence. Emmanuel, God with us, right? You heard that sung last night if you went to Messiah. Emmanuel, God with us, only you'll be with Him. And He ain't going away again. You stay with Him forever and ever and ever. And then there's this. Back to Luke chapter 2, verse 9, just one more time. Luke chapter 2, verse 9. All that didn't get wholly fulfilled at the first coming gets finished at the second. While those men lived in that day then in which all these things came to pass, so we live in this day now, and you're up to the very brink. I can't promise tomorrow. I can't promise February or March, but I can promise soon. And you say, well, people been saying soon forever. Well, not forever, only 2,000 years. And just remember that's 2 days with the Lord. Right? You realize how little time 100 years is to the Lord. Ever stop to think just how long a 70-year-old lifetime with the Lord is on His day? It's just not very long. You're going to have to do the math. 1 day with the Lord is 1,000 years. So 70 years is how long? Oh, you know, an hour. Right? Look in Luke chapter 2 and verse 9. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. The glory of the Lord shone round about them. They were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you great tidings, good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Notice in verse 9, glory. Notice in verse 10, joy. You know, Jesus Christ appeared to those, the angels appeared to those shepherds in glory. Do you know the Bible says that you appear with Him in glory? He doesn't just appear to us here glorious. We appear with Him in glory. You talk about a fulfillment of joy, folks. Now again, here we are at Christmas. And folks nostalgically, and for good reason, look back at what began on the birth of Jesus Christ. And so good, remember, think back, memorialize, celebrate, but look forward. Because you are living in prophetic times. And tomorrow, today, may very well start it. The rest of the story, as Paul Harvey would say. Take a glance in the rearview mirror and appreciate what's back there, sure. But you make sure you're watching out the front. Because it's coming. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, I thank you so much.